Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter. We begin at verse 18. Hear God's word. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make, and you shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish, any defect whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found among you within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman that does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven which I have forbidden, and it is told you and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently, and if it is true and certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has done this evil thing, and you shall stone that man or woman to death with stones. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this portion of the 16th chapter, we come to the application of the fifth commandment, which broadly speaking is the commandment of authority. And here God exercises the application of that commandment to justice as it was to be practiced in Israel. You remember that we had looked previously in chapter 16 at the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths, and at the Passover Feast. These three feasts were common feasts that were called for the people to gather periodically to renew their allegiance to the Lord. And together at these feasts, they could collectively renew that faith in the Lord, their Redeemer, as the Lord of the land. But now the Lord turns to what is to be happening in the land, and he speaks of the fact that it must be, as verse 18 says, a time where righteous judgment occurs. And he applies that to the community in this passage. He applies it in a way that stresses the fact that God, the Lord, is the exclusive of all authority, all religion, all political, all things social in the land of Israel. And the theme of this portion is that the law of the Lord must be administered in justice. And so he begins to talk to Israel about the justice that would promote the truths that would be practiced in Israel. And in the sphere of the court, the Lord God of Israel must be recognized as the exclusive source of authority. He is the one giving the laws. He is the one telling Israel how laws must be applied, how the truth of God must take place in the community of the people of God. And he begins by talking about the officers that are to be established in that community. And the first officers that he speaks of are the judges. And he begins that here in the portion that we have read, where he talks about establishing judges. And in verse 18, these judges are to be available to all of the people. You'll note immediately that for justice to occur, there has to be someone who can administer that justice. And the justice is to be one that would be of easy access. And so he says, in all of your towns, there must be someone who can administer justice, because justice is not to be denied to anyone. All of God's people should come under the justice of God, and that justice was not just Moses. Moses couldn't handle it all. That justice had to be administered in the communities where all of the people lived as well. And so God tells Moses here in this chapter to establish judges. And he says that these judges and officers must be in all your towns so that all of the tribes will be able to have righteous judgment. That's judgment that is to be defined by righteousness. What does that mean? Well, righteousness simply means what is right. And what is right is always what is right in the eyes of God. We have laws today that judge certain things to be right in the eyes of the administration, in the eyes of the Supreme Court, in the eyes of the population of the people. But many of those laws are unbiblical laws. Abortion is an sin against the Lord, but it is allowed in our nation. Our Supreme Court told us that some 43 years ago. There are other laws that our nation locally, nationally has that are not righteous in the sight of God. God says the laws that are to be implemented among his people are to be righteous laws. And he expands on that and he says the judges are not to pervert justice. They are to be righteous because, first of all, God is righteous. Later in the 8th century, particularly, 8th century BC prophets would come and they would speak to the people and they would condemn the court, that is the king and the kingdom. They would condemn the community for what it did. And what were the things that these 8th century prophets would condemn? They would condemn unrighteousness. Things that the people or the king were doing that were not right in the eyes of God. All you have to do is begin to think immediately of all the kings of Israel, and you immediately have examples of that unrighteousness. So often the kings of Israel are listed, and it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He followed in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he died, and he was buried, and basically he is now forgotten. They don't say that part, but that's what's going on. Why does the author of the Kings and the book of Samuel and Chronicles, where all of those things are said about the kings, say that? Because God has demanded of kings in Israel that they be righteous, that they don't pervert justice, but that they live under the law of God. In fact, the king was to write down himself, write down the law of God in his own handwriting. And he was to administer that law righteously under God's authority. But they didn't do it many times. And so the author of Kings and Samuel and Chronicles simply says, and this king, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he died. Another king came along. And if that king did something good or was serving the Lord and serving God's law, we got more about him in the book of Kings or Chronicles. And that's how the book of Kings and Chronicles are to be understood, not simply as history, but a history of kings and of a nation that were supposed to be righteous in the sight of God. And here he says, as he administers the fifth commandment, which is the commandment that speaks of authority, live righteously. And righteousness should not be perverted. And he gives the rules of evidence and the judgment here. And the particular evidence that's cited here is an evidence and a judgment upon a crime that requires capital punishment. What is the crime? Well, as you look at it, beginning in chapter 17, verse 2, someone who is not doing what is right in the sight of the Lord and transgressed his covenant. But what is the transgression? They have gone and served other gods and worshiped them. That's a commandment that requires the death penalty. It's a commandment that underscores the fact that Yahweh, God, is righteous, and he alone is the one who holds all things in his hand and is the exclusive Lord, and he is to be worshiped, and he will not allow any to worship other gods than him. This commandment to establish judgment is don't pervert justice. And the judge's impartiality is underscored in this passage as well. He is to be impartial in his justice. Rich or poor, whoever comes under this judge is to get the law equally applied in their place, because God is righteous and we all stand before Him. We're all equal before Him, regardless of class, no matter who we are, whether we're King David or whether we're on the bottom of the pole, we are equal before the Lord under His law. And the implications then of the application of God's law is that it should be applied without any diversion. It should be executed according to God's commandment. And so we have, therefore, the command not to accept bribery. Bribery is one of those things and ways in which justice is perverted. What happens here, as he tells us, is that justice is perverted. Justice is a serious thing. Those who are custodians of the law would act in ways that the people would know that they're being protected because they will observe the law and apply it righteously. But if they don't do it, and if they accept a bribe, they're going to be doing what? Not what the law requires, but what the person who offers the bribe wants them to do. The bribe is offered to pervert the justice of the law, and they are not to be a just, or they are not to be a judge or an officer who accepts a bribe. And then it says that the judge should show no partiality. There should be no unfairness. It underscores again the uprightness of the character of the judge who judges impartially, doesn't favor the rich and the powerful or their friends, doesn't take the influence of a bribe to change the law to represent what the person that gives the bribe wants. Because the bribe will force the donor to satisfy whoever gave him the bribe, and it will subvert the cause of righteousness. It will twist it. It will change it. And God has sworn to protect His law, and He expects His law to be given and applied in a way that measures up to who He is. And thus, bribery or any perversion of the law is not only a perversion of the law of God, but it is a way in which the person who perverts the law goes against the Lord, and his life and his ministry as a judge goes against what God says in Scripture and blinds the eyes of the wise, as it says here in this passage. No true justice, but a false justice. And Deuteronomy is telling us that the just judge is to be the one who operates according to Scripture. And he gives a stark warning in this passage against the perils of materialism and of the disrespect for the law in terms of the bribe. And then he goes on and he talks about the Lord's or the judge's dedication to his vocation. Beginning in verse 20, he talks about justice, and then he says, only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, he's saying, follow justice and justice alone. Do not do what is wrong. Do what is right according to the Lord. He mentions two transgressions here that the judges may take special heed to. First, the authority of the law must not be replaced by an idolatrous source. Well, what is that idolatrous source? Well, it's the source of a false religion, the religion that comes through the Canaanite Asherah or pillar, which would be erected as a false god. And that would be doing what God hated. God says that in other places, and he says it here. He hates this because he alone is God. These other so-called gods are not to be worshipped. And secondly, the judges had to be careful that any sacrifice in connection with the administration of justice and of worship came under the rules of worship. And so he mentions here that there should be no defective animal that is given in the worship of the Lord, because it says the Lord does not respect that. This is a basic concept of the law of God, repeated in this commandment and in the application of this commandment to justice. No asherim, that is no representation of with a wooden pole or a living tree of some goddess by that name, a fertility goddess, as many think this was. The pillar or the sacred stone symbolized the male deity, possibly Baal. And Moses says here, the Lord hates these things. He hates these things because they are false and they may not be utilized in Israel. And if they have been utilized, then they must come under the judgment that follows. This law underscores the honor that the people are to give to the name of God, stressed in a principle that is quite as important in judicial as well as in the matters of the church where they gather in worship, where judges hold Yahweh in honor and in righteousness, they may give wise decisions. But when they become apostate and their apostasy from the gospel of God's Son is shown, they come under the judgment of God. We see in this passage over and over and over again God's call for righteousness. And we see that call because, as the scripture says in the Proverbs and in the Psalms, God's throne is surrounded by and is established by what? Righteousness. Righteousness is how we are to live. Righteous judges are to live in obedience to God's word, applying God's word to situations and to lives under the authority of the judges. And they are to do that in accordance with what God has said, because the law was given to apply God's word to our lives, to our relationships, to Him, our worship, and to others. And it's that broken law of God that required God sending His Son into this world to die for our sins, that which we celebrate today in the supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world because we are not righteous in ourselves. We are righteous in Him, for God set forth His Son to be the Savior of sinners, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. In Jesus, we have the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus, we have a righteousness that is not our own, and a righteousness that allows us then to live as perfect followers of the living God, applying the truths of this passage as well to our lives, that we might live for Him. May God give us that grace to live for Jesus. Amen.